Please stand as I will read the Word of God. John chapter 10. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10, and we will be reading from verses 30 through 42. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 42. Oh, before I read, I'll dismiss them afterwards. Yeah. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the work, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan, to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active, and your word does not return void. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to see Christ ever more so clearly, that we will see his glory and his majesty, and that we will respond in repentance, that we will respond in worship, that we will respond in obedience, and that we will respond with a greater love for our Savior and for our God and for our King who is coming again. So I pray that your word will be preached with the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us ears to hear your word and eyes to see your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The kids can be dismissed now. As we resume now in John chapter 10, we come to the conclusion of this chapter, and we see that because of the stubborn, willful rebellion and refusal to believe in their Messiah, here at the end, Jesus ends his public ministry. And it's a means of judicial abandonment where they have rejected the Messiah, therefore he leaves them. But that is not where it ends. We know that he returns later, where he is crucified. But then he rises again. And we've seen in John chapter 10 just an amazing portrait of Christ as the good shepherd. We've seen him as the one who laid down his life in behalf of his sheep. Not only did he lay it down, but he took it up again. And we see that as the good shepherd, he is the one who calls his sheep by name. And he calls them not only from the fold of Israel, but from all over the world. And he brings them to under his care, where there will be one flock and one shepherd. And he loves them, and he knows them, he calls them by name, and he feeds them and protects them, and he disciplines them, and he leads them into the Father's presence, where we will forever be in his presence. And we saw last week that in verses that followed, verses, they were 22 and to 30, we saw Jesus as not only the good shepherd, but is also the life-giving shepherd, the one who gives eternal life to his sheep. And not only does he give eternal life, but he sustains that life. He preserves that life, and he protects his very sheep. And not only does he protect them, but he holds them. Not only does he hold them, but his Father holds them. So we see him as the life-giving shepherd, and we see that he is the good shepherd. He is the life-giving shepherd because he is the divine shepherd. And here as we come to this conclusion, we see that Jesus most emphatically states that he is God, that he alone is the divine shepherd. Therefore, that he alone is the life-giving shepherd. Therefore, he alone is the good shepherd. Therefore, he alone must be followed. He alone must be worshipped. For there is no other shepherd. For he alone is God. And that is where we come to this morning. And in these verses, We have some non-negotiables in this verse, in these verses, some core truths, some central truths to the Christian faith that cannot be negotiated, that must not be negotiated, that must be proclaimed, declared, and fought for. For these are the central truths of Christianity. And some of these are this, the unity of the Godhead. We will see in this text the unity of the Godhead. And by extension, the Holy Trinity. We will also discuss the incarnation of the Son. We also see another core and central doctrine, the person and work of Jesus Christ, specifically his deity. We will also look at the inerrancy, the infallibility, the authority of Scripture, the Scripture to be the believer's sole supreme authority in life, in faith, in belief, and behavior. For there is no other authoritative verse, voice, from whom we hear the shepherd speak. It comes through the word. And we will also see the radical depravity of all humankind. How man, in his stubborn, willful rebellion, continuously chooses to reject the Messiah. And we saw last week it was because not only of their refusal, but because man is dead in sin, as God's word says. And man needs to be made alive in order to see the glory of Jesus Christ. So I pray that this morning that we will look to Christ and have a higher view of Christ. Because if we keep a low view of Christ, our worship of Christ will be low. So if we want our worship of Christ to increase, we must have an ever-increasing view of Jesus Christ, of who he is. He is fully God and fully man in one person, and he alone is to be worshipped. So I pray that God would elevate not only our view of Christ, but our love for Christ, our adoration of Christ. He would increase our fear of Christ, and that would impel us to speak more of Christ, to testify of him, of who he is, of his glory. For great are the works of the Lord, and they are studied by all who delight in them, the psalmist says. So may we study the works of Christ, which prove his deity. And the deity of Christ is the dominant theme that I will be addressing this morning, which is attested by both his words and his works, as Jesus says. And I've divided the text in three ways. We will look first at the blasphemous accusation of the Jews. The blasphemous accusation of the Jews. And that's through verse 33. And then we will look at the authoritative response of Jesus. And that's we're going to see in verses 34 through 39, his authoritative response. And finally, we will look at the ongoing effects of John's ministry in verses 40 through 42. Verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. The Jews were responding to a very clear, emphatic statement that Christ made in verse 30. He said, I and the Father are one. And in one sentence, Jesus answers the Jews' question back in verse 24, where they ask him, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And here we see that Christ very clearly, emphatically, and powerfully proclaims that he is God. He affirms his complete equality and union with the Father. He says, I and the Father, we are one. We are one. We are one in essence, one in nature, one in purpose, one in power. We are one in glory. But he did not say that we're one in person. He did not say that. He said we are one in power and glory and essence, but not one in person. For as we will see that Jesus claiming to be God, yes, he's making himself equal with God, but that he is also God as a distinct person from the Father, and yet they are both one. And his claims to have divine authority and power as God were declared to us last week. Jesus said that he provides eternal redemption. He said that he gives eternal life to his sheep, that he also provides eternal protection for his sheep. He was claiming divine attributes. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Here in this text, we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. The Lord speaking, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." That's the Father. That's Yahweh speaking. And then back in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No one can snatch my sheep out of my hand." Then we turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13. The Lord again speaking, Yahweh speaking. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God, and henceforth I am He, and there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and you can turn it." Christ was declaring to be God when He said that He alone lays down His life for the sheep. He alone provides His sheep eternal life, an abundant life. And He is the one who guards His sheep, who protects His sheep, and no one can snatch Him from His hands. He was most clearly, most emphatically stating that He and the Father are one, one in power, one in glory, and one in essence. He was saying this, "All that God does, I do. All that God does, all that the Father does, I do. For I can only do that which the Father gave me to do." So we see that because of this statement, because of what Jesus said, the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him in verse 31. And here we see their violent reaction and their violent hatred toward Jesus. This is now at least the fourth time they tried to kill Him. And why did they hate Him? Because they loved the darkness rather than the light, and their deeds were evil. The light had shone upon them, and they hated that light, and they rejected that light. Therefore, they picked up stones. Remember the context, they were in the temple, and they were celebrating another feast. And the season not only shows us the time that they're in, but it also gives us the spiritual setting that is in too. It was in the winter months, but also, as we will see, this will also show us the condition of the soul of man, bleak and dark, as they reject the light of the world. Jesus answered them in verse 32. He says, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Okay, I've shown you many things. I've given sight to the blind. I've allowed the invalid to walk. I've fed the multitude. I've healed man. I've given sight to the blind. I'm giving ears to hear. I've done all these things. For which of these good, for which of these beautiful works, for which of these excellent works, for which of these majestic works are you going to stone me? He also said that these works, notice this real quick, these works were from the Father. The Father, these works find their source from the Father, and they are given to the Son to do for a specific purpose. These works, as we discussed last week, are signs. There are signs which point directly and most clearly to the deity of Jesus Christ. There are works of worthy of power and majesty. They are basically His credentials. They are the credentials of the Messiah. He's saying, for which of these works are you going to stone me? Because these works were not denied. They could not deny what Jesus had done among their midst. And they did not deny that these works were miraculous. However, they did not attribute these works to God. What did they say to Jesus? They told Him that you do these by the power of Satan. Can a demon restore the eyes of the blind man? They said earlier on. They did not see that these works and these works alone, which are only works that God can do, are the very same works that Jesus was doing, thus proving and demonstrating His deity. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. I am God, and I've shown you by my many good works. Look at the evidence. Follow the evidence to its logical conclusion that I alone am God, for these are works that no other that God can do. But notice what they said in verse 33. The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy." They said, "For blasphemy." Because listen to what they said. They said, "Because you, a mere man, you're just a man. You claim to be God. And therefore you deserve to be stoned according to the Levitical law." And basically, when Jesus said in verse 30 that I and the Father are one, they got the message. They heard loud and clear what Jesus was saying. They understood that he was claiming deity, and they wanted to kill him for that. And this is their blasphemy. Notice their blasphemous accusation. They're accusing Jesus of blasphemy. They're accusing God of blasphemy. They rejected his claim to be God. And we saw that earlier in verse 25, where they said, "Tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the one." Jesus said, "I've told you, but you refuse to believe me. You refuse it. You stubbornly refuse to believe." And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "You don't even believe." Why? Because you're not even my sheep. This was their stubborn rejection of Jesus Christ. But what made it about his statement that was so blasphemous? Well, the Jews, they believed in one God. As they heard, the Shema declared, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They believed in one God. So they got the message that Jesus was saying that he was God. And today, we even have that today, where people deny that Jesus ever either claimed to be God or that he is God. We have that same rejection, that same stubborn, willful rejection from the sinfulness of man to reject the Messiah. When Jesus said, "I am the Father one," he said, "I am God." And here we have to, I just want to touch real briefly on the importance of this statement. The Jews believed that there was one and only one true and living God, Deuteronomy 6:4. However, we know that scripture continues to reveal more and more of who God is. We know that, yes, we believe that there is one and only one true living God according to the word of God. But God has also revealed himself as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, which each of them have distinct roles. And you could read that throughout the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Gives us a clear picture of not only the persons of the Godhead, but their function and their roles. And they all ascribe glory to their name, for they are the ones who have not only brought salvation, but secured salvation. So not only is there one and only one true and living God, not only has he revealed himself in three persons, but each person is fully God. They are co-equal. They are co-eternal. They are equal in power and majesty and glory. And this is the truth that the scripture unveils for us, unravels for us. But for the Jews, they didn't see that. They didn't understand that. They rejected the claim that Christ made because it was blasphemous to them. "How dare you say you're God? Haven't you read the Shema? Don't you know it? There's only one God. Haven't you read the prophet Isaiah? Haven't you read the scrolls?" So Jesus here is clearly stating that he is God. And he is going to say, "Look at the evidence. Look at the works that I am doing. For these are the works of God alone. And if these are the works of God alone that are being done in your midst, then God himself is in your very midst." And the Jews rejected him. And this is their blasphemous accusation. Not only did they reject the Trinity, a core and central doctrine that we live by, that we hold to, that there is one God who's revealed himself in three persons, and each person is God, deserving of all our worship, worthy of all our worship. Not only did they reject that core and central truth, they also rejected the truth of the incarnation, that God the Son, who has existed in eternity, took on flesh. Jesus, who was God the Son, took on a human nature. John chapter 1, John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We also see in verse 14 that the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, John says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his home among us. He dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father. He was the full revelation, the clearest revelation of God in flesh. He was a clear revelation of the Father. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Paul said in Colossians that in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. The fullness of God. All of him, all of his essence, all of his nature, all of his very being dwells in bodily form. And this is the message of Scripture, that Jesus is God. And we cannot water down this message. We must proclaim that Jesus alone is not only God, but he is our Savior. And not only that, but he is the only Savior, the only one by whom men will be made right with God. He is the only one who is the way and the truth and the life. He's the only one that can bring anyone back to the Father and bring reconciliation and bring peace and bring eternal life. Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Regarding Christ in eternity past as God the Son who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Regarding Christ, Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, here this word form refers to Christ's essential nature and his character, his very substance, who, in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of this, because of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who took on flesh, who dwelt among us, who lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, who offered his life in behalf of his sheep and rose again, says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and him alone and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. If you've seen me, we will see later. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. Jesus, he is fully God and fully man. That is a doctrine that we must hold to. Not only the Trinity, not only the incarnation, but also we must hold that Jesus Christ is forever fully God and fully man in one person. And there's no mixture between the natures. For he is one person. There is no confusion. There is no division. There's no separation. He is at right now. He is fully God and fully man in one person. And they missed it because they said, you, a mere man, you're claiming to be God. They did not understand, nor did they see, because, as we saw earlier, because of their willful rejection of him. That is the reason why people do not believe, as we saw, because they refuse to believe. And not only that, we saw as well, because they are dead in sin. They can't see Jesus for who he is. We saw last week human responsibility and divine sovereignty coupled together, a beautiful doctrine that we must hold to, that man being dead in sin cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word of God, when it's preached to those who are dead, it's foolishness. But to us who are alive, it is power, it is glorious. And we see, we've been given eyes to see who Jesus is, his majesty and his glory and his worthiness. And I pray that if you are here this morning and you're blinded to this truth, that you will cry out to God for mercy. But know what Scripture says, that if you reject Jesus, you are still dead in sin, and the wrath of God continues to abide on you. And if you die in willful rejection, you die with the only expectation of going to hell. For there is no other deliverance from hell apart from Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. He alone is the divine Savior. He alone is the Good Shepherd. And he alone is the one who gives life and imparts life so that we might see and believe on him. And we believe on him unto eternal life, a life which he preserves. May we never water down who Jesus is. May the Lord forgive us for our low view of Christ. For it's our low view that causes us to have such a low desire to worship him. May he give us a higher view of his Son, because as we see him for who he is, it will elevate our worship. That is the depths that we must dig into his word. We must dig deep into his word so that that will elevate our worship of him. May God have mercy on his people and give us a higher view of Christ. And may we never water him down. May we never make excuses for him, for his holiness, for his majesty, for his justice. For he alone is God. And he alone is to be worshipped as God. And yes, he is full of grace and truth. And yes, he is merciful. But he is also holy. And he is also judge. And he will come back to judge the living and the dead. By not believing in Jesus Christ, they were not only calling him a liar, but by extension, they were calling his father a liar. You're a liar, Jesus. That's what they were saying. We don't believe you. And in doing so, they're calling God, the one in who they claim to believe, they were calling him a liar. Not only were they doing that, but they were despising the Holy One. And that is their blasphemy. That is their blasphemous accusation against Christ. They claimed him with blasphemy. They put the claim and the charge against him of blasphemy. They had it backwards. They said, you, a mere man trying to be God. They had it backwards. It was God who took on flesh. And they rejected that. Do you have an incorrect view of Jesus Christ this morning? Because if you do not believe who Jesus Christ is, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. You must accept Jesus for who he declares to be. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one whom the Father sent into the world to give his life as a ransom for many. And do you try to make Jesus to be someone who he's not? Someone other than how Scripture has proclaimed him to be? Because if you do, if you try to water him down or make him more palatable for unbelievers to accept him, oh, he's your friend. But you try to make him just into a nice and meek person and remove from him the deity and the majesty and the glory and the honor that he's worth, you've committed an idol. You've committed idolatry. John in his epistle says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Prior to that, he was telling them that Jesus is God. So I pray that we would not water down the glorious person of Jesus Christ, but that God would elevate our understanding of him, our view of him, and that we would unashamedly proclaim Jesus Christ to be the Savior alone, as God said, for there's one God, and let me read this. 1 Timothy chapter 2:5. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. As a side note, don't you find it amazing as you read Scripture that even the demons knew who Jesus was? The demons knew who he was, and what did they do? They trembled. They trembled. They called him the Holy One. We know who you are. You're the Holy One. And they trembled. Why do we not tremble at Jesus for who he is? He is God. We ought to tremble at him, for he is holy. He is holy and we're not. And my prayer, as I was trying to wrap my mind around the deity of Christ, was that God would elevate my view of Christ and bring me lower. And I pray that today God will do that. He will bring us low where we belong and bring his Son high where he belongs, that he will be exalted and that we will be humbled in his presence and we will just worship him. And that because of who he is and what he's done, that he's given us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that would cause us to see how amazing his grace really is, that saved wretches such as you and I. Wretches, those rebels that were dead in sin, that were enemies of God. He sent his Son to die for us. No greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life as Jesus did. And he did it for his enemies. Next, let's look at his response, the authoritative response of Jesus, verses 34 through 39. And in this section, we're going to see that Jesus appeals. He appeals to two things. He appeals to the scriptures and he appeals to his works. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" Is it not written in the law, not just including just the first five books, but he was talking, referring to the whole old entire Testament. Is it not written in your word, I said you are gods? Remember, he was appealing to their, they said that they lived by the word. So he appeals to them, okay, if you hold to the word as being the word of God, doesn't it say this in your law, I said you are gods? And he was quoting a verse from Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6, which says this. I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. He was quoting that verse. And in this verse, those to whom that were given this title, gods, were those who were representing God. They were the judges of Israel. He said, if you call them gods, and they weren't stoned for blasphemy, right? Isn't that his argument? They weren't stoned because they were called gods. They were the ones who were the judges of Israel. They were the ones who were sitting in God's place. And whatever declaration they made, it was as if God made the same declaration. He says, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, if he called them gods, mere judges, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If it was okay in the Old Testament times for mere men to be called judges, how much more legitimate, how much more accurate is it for the one who is God, who is the Word, who came into the world to be called God? That was his argument. Not only does he do this, but notice in the middle, he says, scripture cannot be broken. Here he appeals to the authority of scripture. And I wish we had more time to unpack this amazing truth that Christ proclaimed. He, Jesus, was here clearly and emphatically proclaiming the supreme authority of scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be refuted. It cannot be denied. It cannot be objected to. It is immovable. It is impregnable. It is invincible. It is flawless. Scripture is the final court of law. Scripture is final. We see the inerrancy and the infallibility in its parts and in its whole. All of Scripture is correct. All of Scripture is true. And he was basically saying, you guys believe in the Bible and you guys hold to this being the Word of God, and those who were mere men who were called gods, they weren't stoned. So how dare you say that I'm committing blasphemy because I am God in the flesh? It was an argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more correct and accurate and legitimate is it to call me, the one who is among you, God, the Son of God? In fact, he says, he says in verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? He was sent into the world, which implies that he already existed before the world began, which existed out of time. He said he was the one that was set apart for a specific mission, for a specific task. He had a sacred purpose. And this was in eternity past. Remember when they were told what his name would be? And his name shall be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was his mission of eternal redemption for his sheep and to secure for eternity his sheep. Do you have this morning a high view of Scripture? Because the Word of God is the Word of God. Is the Word of God, and it will never cease to be the Word of God. This is our final authority, our only authority, our sole authority. Does the Word of God govern you? Does the Word of God govern what you believe and how you behave? For it must, and it ought to. For this is where we get our understanding of who God is. He was gracious enough to reveal himself to us. Does the Word of God govern what you think and how you live? Jesus said, you have no right to stone me, either for what I say or for what I do. You are being inconsistent. It says in verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, or because, or since I do them, since I do these very works that are from the Father, he goes, even though, listen to what he said, even though you do not believe me, even though you stubbornly refuse to believe in the Messiah, remember they asked him, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. He did. I and the Father are one. You're a liar. We're going to kill you. They continue to refuse him. They're in a settled state of rejection. Even though you do not believe me, what does he command them to do? Believe the works. Believe them. Examine the works. Follow the works to their logical conclusion. As I stated earlier, these works are works that only God does. Follow the evidence. You guys are so hard-hearted and so blind. Look at the works. Look at the evidence. It's clear. I am God, is what he's saying. And then again, he declares the same truth and in another way. He says this, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. These works are great and glorious and majestic. As the psalmist said, great are the works of the Lord and they are studied by all who delight in them. And I pray that you will continue to study the work of Christ. Study the person of Christ. And may you delight in him and in him alone. For he alone is the only one who can satisfy your soul. For he is God. Great are the works of the Lord. Studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. And his righteousness endures forever. And we know that the greatest work was on the cross. Where Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Where Jesus laid down his life in behalf of his sheep. Where he died the death that his sheep so rightly deserve. He bore the full wrath of God. And he satisfied the wrath of God. So that he might in turn rise and give us life. Jesus alone, fully God, fully man. Only as man can he die for men as a substitute and die for sin. And as God, the only one who could satisfy an infinite wrath. And he satisfied it. He is the God-man. He is forever Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, fully God, fully man. In heaven, right now, ruling and reigning. And one day he will return with great power and glory and might, and every eye will see him, even those that crucified him. And I pray, do you live in light of his glorious return? May you live in light of his glorious return this morning. And remind yourself that our King is coming. The one who is your great shepherd, your eternal shepherd, is coming for his flock. May we, as he was telling them, continue to examine the truths set before you, the irrefutable. And he says that by stating that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father, again, he was restating the essential and vital unity of him and the Father. It's essential in the sense that they're one in essence. It's vital in the sense that they're living. It's a living union. He and the Father are one. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. They are one in nature, one in perfection, one in power, one in glory. Jesus says, my works prove my claims. They validate my claims. And yet because you're stubborn refusal to believe me, you reject me. And the wrath of God remains upon you because you refuse to believe. You refuse to obey. You refuse to repent. You refuse to follow. Are you refusing to follow and repent this morning? Or are you following Jesus Christ as your sole shepherd? Because he is alone the divine shepherd, the life-giving shepherd, the good shepherd. They rejected Jesus and they rejected the Father. Therefore, for you or anyone to reject Jesus is to reject the Father, the very one who sent him. Isn't he glorious? That has been my prayer, that God would help me to see who Christ is more and more. May God forgive us for our low view of Jesus Christ. May God increase our view of his deity, of his glory, and of his majesty, and of his uniqueness. And this is the unique supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is God. Notice what the psalmist said in verse 2 as I read Psalm chapter 2. Because Jesus is God. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who find refuge in his fold. Blessed are all who come under his staff. Blessed are all who are disciplined by him. Blessed are all who follow him. Blessed are all who hear him. Blessed are all who see him. Blessed are all who declare him. He is God. As the word of God says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him heed these things. And as God, what does Jesus demand of you? Repentance and belief. Repent and believe on him for eternal life. Follow me, he says. Obey me, he says. Worship me, he says. Hear my words, he says. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Go out and teach others to observe all that I have commanded you. Which implies you must know what he is, what he has told you. You must know who he is. For you to teach others to observe his words, you must be a student of the word. You must be a student of Christ, a student of his person and of his works, so that you will greatly delight in him and them. Notice verse 39. What was their response? Was it, wow, thank you so much. Ah, now we know and we want to accept you as our king and we want to worship you. No, they continued in their stubborn, willful rebellion. These guys had stones in their hands ready to kill him. And it says again, verse 39, they sought to arrest him, but Jesus escaped from their hands. And thus ends the public ministry of Jesus Christ. For he went away. Listen to what John said in John chapter 1, which kind of gives us a summary of what just happened here. John chapter 1. Verse 10 through 13, John chapter 1. He was in the world, God in the flesh, as Jesus was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We see that right here. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here we see a summary of what just took place. Now, to close, we go to the ongoing effects of John's ministry really briefly in verses 40 through 42. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And this section is just filled with application. They said that many came to Jesus, and this is their declaration. John did no sign. He didn't do any signs, any miracles, any powers. He just spoke the word. Is that not what's done today? We don't come with signs and wonders. We come with the power of the word of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he knew that it was the power of God unto life. This is the only means of salvation. And the only means of your sanctification is the word of God. Do you have a high view of Scripture? Do you have a high view of Christ? John's testimony about Jesus was correct and accurate. They said everything that John said, not just some things, everything that John said about Jesus was true. Everything. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who I was talking about. He's the one who existed before I did. He's the one that is God. He's the one who came in the flesh. I'm going to read real quick what the statement was. 15, John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He is the preeminent one. He is the eternal one. He is the Lamb of God. This was his testimony. Everything he said, not just some things. Do you speak about Jesus? Do you speak about your Lord and Savior to those around you? Do you know much about him? Or is this the only time you're fed from your shepherd? Are you only fed once a week from your shepherd? Come to your shepherd on a daily basis and feast from him. He alone can satisfy you. Feast from the shepherd, for he speaks to you through his word. And do you point people to Jesus? Do you tell them who he is? Is everything that you say about Jesus correct and accurate? Or have you turned Jesus into an idol? May God forgive us if we have. If we've in any way watered down his deity or his majesty or his humanity. May God forgive us. May we proclaim an accurate Savior. Currently, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? For that is what is commanded in Scripture. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him alone be the glory and honor. I like this verse in Revelation, which says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I pray that because of our Lord and Savior, because he is God, that you will live in light of that truth, that he is fully God and fully man in one person. And he alone is worthy to be praised, for he is God. He is to receive worship. He is to receive glory. He is to receive honor. And we are to follow him. We are to be people who are zealous for good works. We are to be people who are zealous for holiness, who are zealous for righteousness. Are you zealous for holiness? Or are you rejecting the Savior in the sense by you not living the way you've been called to live? We are to pursue holiness and righteousness. We are to have a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, a right fear, a holy fear. And every time we come to his table, he feeds us. He feeds us from his scriptures, the table of bread which we receive from him. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of his glory. And we are being transformed more and more into his glorious image. And we look forward to the glorious day of his return, knowing that our God and our Savior is coming. And that hope purifies his people. It purifies you. Look to him. This morning, if you don't know him, look to him and be saved. For he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father, in this passage, It is inundated with so many glorious truths and doctrines. But I pray that the deed of Christ will shine most brightly right now, that the deity of Christ will affect our hearts right now. I pray that the deity of Christ will cause us to be silent before him, for he is God, and he is to be feared, and he is to be worshipped. And I pray that we will have a higher regard, have a higher understanding, have a higher love for our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes to see his glory and his majesty. Because in honoring your Son, we honor you. For you will not receive worship from anyone who rejects your Son. So I pray that we would honor your Son, and that we would speak of him, that we would declare his mighty works that point to his deity. Amen.